Proverbs chapter 6 and reading from verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6 and from verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbour's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonour shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. So we take this section under the theme of the privilege of a Christian home. The privilege of a Christian home, because that's where it begins in verse 20, although it expands to other matters. So the privilege of a Christian home. Being brought up by Christian parents is a privilege that billions do not know. For the younger ones who've been brought up in a Christian home, or perhaps even older ones who were brought up in a Christian home, you ought to be thankful to God. There are millions of people who do not have that privilege. Don't ever take it for granted, even though it is a daily reality. First of all, parental instruction, priceless if biblical. Parental instruction, priceless if biblical. Verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. The assumption here is that the parental instruction involved is according to Scripture. When you look at the effects of this parental, or the use of this parental instruction in verse 22, you'll see that what is ascribed to it is that which is ascribed elsewhere in Scripture to the teaching of the Word of God. So that it is assumed that the biblical, that the teaching in view is biblical. In verse 22, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. This can only be true of parental instruction, which is biblical instruction. The sayings of parents do not have that sort of standing unless they are Christian and biblical in their orientation. That's why parents must ensure that they are a conduit for biblical truth to your children, not filling them their minds with worthless ideas of your own, but teaching them the truth of the Word of God. Only if it is biblical is it worth binding to the heart, that is, following day by day as a thing most precious, and following it is like an ornament around the neck. That's the idea, bind it around thy neck. Make the practice of this biblical truth to be like an ornament around the neck. So that means that all parents should be examining constantly that they are teaching the truth of the Word of God, that there is no drifting, no flagging, but that the truth of God is taught little by little over the years, the early years especially, of the children's lives. And there is in this home a happy unity. You see, it says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." Father and mother are pulling in the same direction. The child, who is now a man, his son, he doesn't remember countless occasions where he was put on the spot and had to decide who to listen to or heed, his father or his mother. That should not be the experience of our children. They shouldn't be regularly confronted, "Do I listen to dad or to mother?" That shouldn't be how it operates. Thy father's commandment, the law of thy mother. He doesn't have to choose, because they're united. Never marry except in the Lord and with sufficient unity of doctrine and practice to unitedly worship and teach the children. Never marry except in the Lord and with sufficient unity of doctrine and practice to unitedly worship and teach the children. Otherwise, you are inflicting trouble of mind upon your children before they even exist. You're afflicting them in advance with cross currents and with the dilemma of who to listen to. They should have father and mother pulling in the same direction. And notice mother is included. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Whilst the father's instruction is often set forth in Scripture as the epitome, as it were, of parental instruction, and certainly he is to take the lead, yet it does not follow that the mother has no part to play. Clearly, she does. By example, yes, but not only so. She has countless instructional opportunities throughout the day and through the early years of the child's life. In Proverbs 31, we've referred to this before, Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, "What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows," and so on. And you see that the truth taught in childhood is applicable in adulthood. The young man here is old enough to fall a prey to the strange woman. So it's obviously envisaging him as an adult, albeit a young adult, remembering parental instruction as a means of resisting temptation. And this young man is being admonished to remember what he was taught, not to decide to throw off the teaching he had in the home as if to assert his independence. That is a great temptation in the transition from childhood to adulthood, the idea of asserting individuality. I'm now a young adult, and the smart thing to do is to set aside what father and mother taught, and also the illusion that there is a wonderful life of imaginary freedom to be had by shaking off childhood instruction. The prodigal son thought that, didn't he? That there was this great world out there, and well, father was a good man, no doubt, but it was time to break loose, spread his wings, and do his own thing and forget all about what he'd been taught at home. That temptation must be vigorously resisted. There are many people in Northern Ireland who look back on their childhood upbringing with perhaps believing parents. They look back on it with fond nostalgia, but that's all. They look back to their days of childhood, days of youth, to the Christian parents. They respect them, they speak with feeling about them, but they have no intention of embracing the truth that those parents taught them. The gospel is a walk down memory lane, not a present reality. This is foolishness. A child growing up must not think simply sentimentally of days gone by, but it must be truth for the present. And it is, even within the faith, it is exceedingly unwise to reject parents' principles unless thoroughly, biblically convinced on some particular point. If we have Christian parents, remember what they taught. If you're thinking of changing your view, even within the faith, on some point, make sure you know what you're doing, not just asserting your individuality. But then secondly, truth for all of life. Truth for all of life. Verse 22, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Here we have direction. The commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. They show us the way. They direct our steps. By nature, we're in the dark. We need the light of God's word and the Spirit of God enabling us to understand it, to know where we should go in a particular situation. But you know, there's always a biblical answer. We said that this morning, but it needs to be emphasized. There is no situation of perplexity where there isn't a biblical way forward. God's word is God's word. It's not like man's. You know, we can look at an uninspired book and a good book, and yet we can't find the very thing that we need. It's not there. It's not covered. There are many books like that. The very thing you want isn't there. Lots of things you already knew, but not the one thing you needed. It's not like that with the Bible. If there isn't biblical direction, it's not because it's not there, it's because we haven't found it. There is always a biblical answer. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We need no direction other than that of the word of God. But then there are promises to rest in as we go lie down to sleep. For the commandment, verse 22, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. That is, we should be confiding in the promises of God, knowing that this God, and in the outworking of his promises, is ordering all for our good, even when we're asleep. That it isn't all dependent on us. That there is a God who has given promises, who slumbers not nor sleeps. How is it that Peter could sleep when he was in prison? He was in great danger, but the angel of the Lord had to wake him up and had to smite him to wake him up. The Lord has given us promises, and we must stay our hearts upon them. Those promises, or the God of the promises, he's not sleeping when we are. So Psalm 4, and verse 7 and 8. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. The Christian needn't worry. God is still in control when we're asleep, every bit as much as when we're awake. And then there's instruction when we wake up. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee, the word of God, taught by these godly parents. The whole of life is to be saturated with the truth. Comfortable words, the promises of mercy in Christ Jesus, and of all things working together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. A lamp, a light, and then the reproof in verse 23. And reproofs of instruction are the ways of life. The word of God does put us right. We should not come to God's word simply to be confirmed in what we already know, but to learn what we don't know. And if we've got something wrong, to bow to the authority of the word of God. You might say that's nothing very much, but I can tell you it is. To really bow to the authority of God in his word and say we got it wrong and now we see. We're proud by nature. We don't like to be told, but the word of God does tell us. So we must study the word, but be ready to be reproved. The word of God is like that in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 Timothy chapter 4, chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now that's speaking about preaching the word. But if Timothy is to preach the word in that way, it must be because the word itself contains the material to do these things, to reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. So the truth is for all of life. The whole of life is to be governed by the word of God. And why shouldn't it be? Isn't our Lord Jesus Christ a gracious, glorious, loving master in heaven? Why should we not want every thought to be brought captive to the obedience of Christ? Why should we harbour the suspicion that real liberty exists in ignoring Scripture? His commandments are not grievous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. If we understand him and his greatness and glory and his love. But then thirdly, truth against everyday sin. Truth against everyday sin, verse 24 to 25. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Rather suddenly, the text turns from the high strains of extolling biblical parental instruction to dealing with the basest of desire and resisting lust. Of course, it's speaking to a young man, and there are particularly youthful lusts. But why this sudden descent, as it were? Not in a, it's all the inspired word of God, but in terms of theme, this high theme of biblical truth imparted by parents, guiding, comforting, directing. And then we come down to the strange woman. But this is no more than we should expect. If all our understanding of the word of God is irrelevant to the seedy temptations alluded to here, what is it worth? What is understanding the Bible worth if in the basics of the Christian life the fruit of the Spirit is absent? The whole purpose of learning God's truth is that we may live thereby. The charms referred to in the strange about the strange woman are crass, they're superficial. But the young man, knowing that, that alone doesn't stop him, doesn't help him. Man, unarmed by the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, can fall for the most shallow enticements. It really is as bad as that. Without the shield of the Spirit, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, without grace in the heart, man has a deceitful heart. And even with grace, there is much corruption left. And even though the sin tempted to is of the grossest, basest kind, he's still vulnerable. Without living communion with Christ, we look for our happiness and our satisfaction elsewhere. We look in vain, but we look. And so the most unconvincing, the most obviously superficial sinful pleasures, we're not immune. Without faith in the Lord, without the power of His grace in our souls, we can make complete fools of ourselves. Job says, I have made a covenant with mine eyes, wherefore should I think upon a maid? That was born out of communion with God. And that's why in the day of his terrible trial, he still trusted the Lord. Fourthly, self-inflicted miseries of this life. Self-inflicted miseries of this life. And we'll take the rest of the chapter, verse 26. There is sinful desire producing willful blindness. Verse 26. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbour's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. The consequences of some sins, even in this life, are glaringly obvious. Why is it that men throw away promising careers and a good name for the sake of some fleeting pleasure? Was it not obvious that the consequences would be disastrous? But they still do it. Thousands bring all the complexities of marital confusion and entanglement upon themselves. Man isn't as rational as he likes to think. Man is a sinner, is a fool. And under the inspiration of the Spirit, we're warned even to avoid the obvious miseries which sin can bring. This sin, particularly, but there are many sins where the consequences are fairly obvious, even in this world. This is one of them. In the moment of temptation, this isn't the highest reason we should avoid sin because it's against God, but it's a valid reason. And we need everything we can get, everything, every possible thought that we can latch on to in the hour of temptation. But then the anger that this particular sin produces is mentioned in verse 30. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. This describes the effects of this sin. Men will not excuse a hungry thief, but they might have a certain kind of sympathy, because the hungry thief has the constraint, not the justifiable constraint, but the constraint of necessity. But that's not true with the adulterer. There is no constraint of need, only the selfishness of sinful desire. And it can't be undone. Theft, well, possibly, but not this. What compensation can really make up for this? To make the wronged man content. Some sins have repercussions for the rest of our lives. Even after repentance and confession to God and forgiveness, David's great sin with Bathsheba, the Lord forgave him, but it had repercussions. His position was weak. Remember Joab and the other sons of Zeruiah? Joab knew all about it. And that may well explain some of David's weakness in the face of Joab years later. But how do we apply all this? Well, the first thing is, what have you done with truth taught when you were young? The truth that you were taught when you were young, is it still active in your heart and life? Not just as a nostalgic memory, but as the truth of the Word of God that you live by day by day. Having the truth in our memory banks is a blessing, but it will increase guilt if it's unused. If that is the case in the most basic, ultimate sense of knowing the gospel but having done nothing with it, as it were, then it will increase guilt. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. To have had the truth, and to have the truth early, and still be on the broad road that leads to destruction. What a terrible thing. Well, what will you do with that truth now? Even after so long a time, the Lord is gracious and of great kindness, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Those who have been long the workers of iniquity, if you're still in this world, he will receive you if you call upon his name in truth. I thought upon my former ways, and did my life well try. Do thy testimonies pure, my feet then turned I. Even after so long a time, seek him. Seek him in Christ Jesus, the only Saviour. He can save long-time sinners. He can save gospel-neglecting sinners who come to God by him. Seek him while he may be found. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we draw near to thee. We thank thee for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that we all, young and old, might be found rejoicing in Christ Jesus, trusting in his blessed name, leaning upon him for forgiveness and righteousness and acceptance, and that we might live by faith in the Son of God, and that we might live to thy glory and praise. Keep our steps, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.